This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Samuel. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 Samuel as he teaches through chapters 16 through 18.
Praise and worship can drive out the evil spirits that torment Saul. One author writes this: Satan is allergic to praise. So where there is massive, triumphant praise, Satan is paralyzed and bound and banished. I agree with that. To Satan, praise is like the sound of fingernails crawling across a chalkboard. When we worship God, it grates at our enemy. It causes him to cover up his pointed ears and flee. Well, we're told, then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. David is brought to Gibeah to serve in the royal court. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.' And so it was, whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul." And again, notice that God sent the evil spirit. You know, God is sovereign over all the world, over all the universe. He's sovereign over the angels. He's sovereign over the demons. Even the demons are forced to do God's beckoning when he calls, when he commands. Evil spirits, demons, are under God's control. And whenever this demon would torture Saul, we're told that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Evidently, David was a very skilled musician. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, refers to David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. David wrote at least 73 of the Psalms. That's almost half of the Hebrew hymn book was penned by David. David played the harp, kind of the guitar of the day. And I would imagine David could rock on that lyre the same way Eddie was doing on his guitar a few minutes ago. And when David played his lyre and he sang praises to God, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. You know, we don't usually think of worship and warfare as going together, but they do. Praise to God reminds Satan of his inferiority and the folly of his insurrection. When we glorify God, Satan must either stop the praise or drop his diabolical work and run. This is what happened when Saul would go into one of his funks. David was called in to praise the Lord, and as he did, the demon departed. You know, on occasion, I can sense an emotional cloud sort of rolling in, like a sudden summer thunderstorm. And you know, I've learned to recognize those kinds of moods as spiritual attacks. And I have found that the sure cure against that kind of, you know, sudden depression is to just stop what I'm doing and take a few moments and spend some time worshiping the Lord. Whenever I do, the cloud rolls out as quickly as it rolled in. Victory is won. I'm telling you, praise is powerful. Well, chapter 17 begins. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered together at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah and Ephes-Damon, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them. The valley of Elah is 1 mile wide, and there's a brook about 20 feet wide that cuts through the valley, and it overflows during the rainy season. Whenever we go to Israel, we always make a trip down to the Valley of Elah. There's a McDonald's nearby, so it's just kind of a dual purpose. Today, wheat rises in the Valley of Elah. Today, there's wheat where armies once stood. Verse 4. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, about 9 foot 9 inches. Goliath was 3 inches shy of bumping his head on a basketball goal. It's interesting that there are non-biblical sources, historians, that have reported during their time men of enormous height. Herodotus, Diodorus, Siculus, Pliny, all mention people at least 7 cubits tall, even taller than Goliath. Did you know that a man named Robert Wadlow was 8 foot 11 inches when he died on July the 15th, 1940? Goliath's enormous height seems strange to us, but it's not without precedent. We're told that he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Goliath's body armor weighed 150 pounds. Imagine. A coat of mail consisted of metal strips sewn together with leather. Goliath's armor had the strength of steel, but the flexibility to fight. He also had bronze greaves on his legs, sort of like catcher shin guards. And he had a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now, the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. We're talking a thick, stout piece of timber, probably 2.5 to 3 inches in diameter. Throwing that spear would be like throwing a balance beam. Can you imagine the strength that it took? And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. Goliath carried this huge spear, and its head alone weighed 600 shekels, or 20 pounds. Just the spearhead. Imagine the strength that it took to chunk the spear. If Goliath were around today, we'd all have accused him of taking steroids. And he may have been guilty of far worse. For this word, translated giant, is actually the Hebrew word Nephilim. And it's used back in Genesis chapter 6 for the offspring of the sons of God and the daughters of men. Of course, in the Old Testament, the sons of God was a term used to refer to the angels. And it's possible that fallen angels or demons had taken human form and had sexual relations with women on earth. Jude calls them the angels who did not keep their proper domain. You remember, this was going on in a widespread manner before the flood. That's one of the reasons God had to judge the earth and start over with Noah and his family. Apparently, though, isolated outbreaks of the same perversion had occurred later on in Palestine. That's why God had taken such severe measures among the people. When he told Moses, when you go in and when you fight against the people, you're to kill them all. Don't leave any survivors, because they were a polluted race. The spies who went in to the land of Israel, remember what they reported? They're giants in the land. They reported the existence of these Nephilim. Deuteronomy chapter 3 notes a Canaanite king by the name of Og, who was said to be a giant. Still later, in Joshua chapter 14, Caleb fought against the sons of Anak, who Numbers chapter 13 refers to as Nephilim. And guess where the Anakim, the sons of Anak, lived in the days of the judges? Joshua 11 verse 22 will tell you that they lived in the city of Gath, which was whose hometown? Goliath. Goliath may have been the product of spiritual performance enhancers, a sort of demonic steroids. And if this is true, Goliath was more of an agent of Satan and an enemy of God than we might have first assumed. This encounter in the Valley of Elah is definitely a case of spiritual warfare. This is a spiritual showdown. Now, Goliath not only had size, but he had a mouth. He could talk some smack. Goliath was a trash talker. As a matter of fact, one extra biblical source, the Targum of Jonathan, a Jewish writing, it claims that Goliath had boasted of being the Philistine who killed the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas, and had drugged the ark and put it in the temple of Dagon. He claimed to have killed countless Hebrews. Apparently, Goliath was the Philistine counterpart of Samson. Verse 8. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." Now, you got to understand, ancient warfare was brutal. It was always hand-to-hand combat. It was ugly, it was bloody, it was brutal. Even the victorious army suffered thousands of casualties. Often, rather than fight a battle, armies would send out a champion who would sort of square off in a winner-take-all death match. In verse 4, Goliath is called the Philistine's champion. And that Hebrew word champion means middleman. Goliath was the Philistine's representative. And he taunted Israel to send out a man who would accept his challenge and be the Israelites' champion. He was looking for a man brave enough to fight him. And daily the challenge went out from Goliath. Verse 10. And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Can't you find somebody brave enough?" And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And if we were looking for a counterpart in Israel to take on Goliath, who was the tallest man in Israel? We learned that. Saul. The king would have been the only man who came closest to matching Goliath's physicality. The only problem was our king was a midget spiritually. He was a coward. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. Now the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. And the 3 oldest followed Saul. In other words, they had joined the army. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah, about a bushel of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to the brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp of the army and was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. David is excited. He arrives just in time for some action. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Notice Saul had sweetened the pot trying to find a champion for Israel. And he had offered a threefold reward for any man brave enough to go out and defeat Goliath. Great riches, his daughter in marriage, and depending on what kind of woman she was and how pretty she was and all, the greater blessing, a lifetime tax exemption for the champion himself and for his extended family. I'm talking quite a windfall. And yet nobody is courageous enough to step out and take on Goliath, even with this added incentive. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Notice David wasn't motivated by the reward that Saul had posted. He understood that God's honor was at stake. He cared about the glory and the honor of the God that he loved and he served and he worshiped. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? In other words, he's questioning his little brother's motive. Eliab sneers, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have just come down here to see the battle. You're just showing off again, David. He's accusing David of grandstanding. You know, I think the older brother was jealous of the younger brother's courage and faith. Wally's scared to death, and when the beaver shows some courage, he gets jealous. You know, it's sad when your own brother tries to douse your faith. At times, this is the biggest opposition of faith. It's not the scorn of the enemy, but it's the skepticism of a friend. And I wonder how often that occurs in church, where someone rises up in courage, someone wants to do a brave thing from God, and their own brother gets jealous and wants to douse their courage. I hope that didn't happen here. Well, David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Saul has finally found a willing warrior, and he immediately sends for David. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. David, you're just a kid. You'll be slaughtered by this battle-tested Goliath. But David explains, he's not without his own experiences. He said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Wow, what courage, what faith. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. God had delivered David from the mouth of hungry lions and hungry bears. Why can't God deliver him from a big mouth Philistine? David's confidence is in the Lord. And Saul said to David, go. He was impressed. Go, and the Lord be with you. But he makes a mistake. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his army, and he tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And I'm sure he kind of stumbled around, fell on his face. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Saul isn't brave enough to fight Goliath, but he sends his armor out with David. And yet when David suits up, Saul's armor doesn't fit. It's obvious. You know, when God calls you to fight, take what you know will work. Don't trust in somebody else's program. Don't trust in somebody else's gimmick. Take what God has proven to be true to you. When you're up against a giant, that's not the time to start looking for different techniques and different tactics. Faith rests on what it knows to be true. Faith doesn't get desperate. It doesn't start canvassing the self-help stores, you know, looking for the newest and the latest. David takes a couple of steps in Saul's armor, and he starts shedding it. He says in verse 39, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." David trusts in what he's tried and what he's tested. A single slingshot killed the lions and the bears. It'll drop this giant too. David will fight clothed with faith, not in somebody's oversized armor. And there's a lesson here for us. If the Bible, if prayer, if the power of the Holy Spirit has strengthened saints for centuries and sustained believers in the throes of death and worked miracles and won victories and even slain giants in Jesus' name, then why should I feel I need to adopt the latest Christian fad? For 2,000 years, the church did fine before Rick Warren's purpose-driven church or Bill Hybels' seeker-sensitive model. Now, hey, I'm not complaining. I'm not criticizing. God has used these methods with Rick and with Bill. But rather than strap on their armor, I've got to trust in what God has shown me. So many times we think the Bible's not enough, that prayer's not enough, that the power of the Holy Spirit's not enough. And so we think we've got to adopt all these little things that are going on out there. Trust me, God has given us the tools in His Word, through prayer, through His Spirit, that have won many, many a victory before this latest fad came along. It has sustained the church in the throes of persecution in over countless centuries. It'll work for you too, don't worry. Well, this is what David does, verse 40. "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." And of course, the question always arises, why did David pick up 5 smooth stones? Was he afraid he'd miss? Did he need 5 shots? No, no, no. We learn in 2 Samuel chapter 21 that Goliath had 4 brothers. True. David was planning one shot for Goliath, and then if his brothers wanted to jump in the fray, he'd knock them out too. That's why he took 5 smooth stones. So the Philistines came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. And so the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. One commentator has suggested that when Goliath lifted his head to his supposed gods, his helmet fell off, leaving his forehead unprotected, and providing David a clear shot. Wouldn't that be ironic? As he's lifting his head to his gods, he exposes himself. "And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you.'" David's certainly not intimidated, is he? "And this day I will give the carcasses of the camps of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel."
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible, just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.